Well, I've, a couple of weeks ago, God gave me the message for today. And I can honestly say a lot of it has come out of the past few weeks' experience. And I just want to encourage you to let you know that God's amazing. I know you already know it, but he is. But I've headed it. Well, my first point is adversity. And we may as well all get the message now that none of us are exempt. I think we probably all know it by now. But was it Job that said, man is born for adversity as sure as the sparks fly upwards? And it's going to come to all of us. So you youngsters, learn how to win now. Learn God's principles now. And you won't have such a tough time of it. We've always said, haven't we, that God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that was done quickly. But then he had to get Egypt out of them. And that's the process, I believe, that we go through. We're born again, and amazingly, we're new creations. That is just something phenomenal. But this soulish realm sure has a problem with it. And it needs to be renewed. And God takes us through what he took the children of Israel through, and that was the wilderness. And that is the 40 years testing. And I really do believe it. It needn't have taken that long for them, and it needn't take that long for us if we're prepared to respond to what God's trying to get across to us. And these are just a few things that God's shown me over the past few weeks. And as I was digging into the scriptures yesterday, I was blessed by some of the things that I found. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, God said, and this is from the message, the second or the last part of that verse says, I'm going to test them to see if they'll live according to my teaching or not. The whole purpose of adversity is to teach us the principles of the kingdom until they become lifestyle. Once they become lifestyle, that adversity, that test is over. But you know, don't sort of rest on your laurels, because there'll be another one on its way. Because just because we get over one test and we come out victorious, that's only one aspect of our character that God has developed. There'll be something else, another completely different type of test, which will be there to develop another part of our nature, or of the old nature that God wants to do it. Well, he's done away with the old nature. It's not the nature, it's the habit, isn't it? We're creatures of habit. We've always done it this way, and we tend to find it difficult to break habits, and that's why we have a tough time. But God is wanting us to get into his word, and this will set us free from old habits and into kingdom lifestyle. There's one thing that I learned, and Andy mentioned it the other week. God wants us to take one day at a time. And that's a real big key to winning, is a day at a time. You can't handle more than a day. And a day is all you need to know that you can win today. And we are winners today. I was blessed, when I was thinking about this, I thought about the manna in the wilderness. Jesus gave the Israelites manna for a day at a time, and if they took more than that day's supply, it perished. And so if I'll read it from the message, Exodus 16 and verse 4. God said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread down from the skies for you. The people will go out and gather each day's ration. I'm going to test them to see if they'll live according to my teaching or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they have gathered, it will turn out to be twice as much as their daily ration. He said, I'm going to teach the people to live, I'm going to test them to see if they can do as they're told. And he said, take one day at a time. The devil's ploy is to get you worrying about tomorrow, what you need to do next. Exodus 16 and verse 20, from the Message, it says, Moses said to them, don't leave any of it until the morning. But they didn't keep it. They didn't listen to Moses. A few of them kept back some of it until morning. It got wormy and smelled bad, and Moses lost his temper with them. I was encouraged, you know, yesterday. Was it yesterday's word for today when he said Moses' problem was his temper and God made him the most humble man in all the earth? I think, yes, God. It takes the extremes, doesn't he? What we think is our biggest weakness, he takes it and he shows you that he's the master of every situation. He's the master of our emotions if we'll submit to him. And he'll make it our weak points become our strengths. Praise his name. I was blessed by Matthew 6 and verse 34. And I like the Message. Give God your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. So here God is showing us that hard things may well come tomorrow, but let's not worry about tomorrow, because when tomorrow comes, God will have given you the answer. You will know what to do. I've been blessed these past few weeks by the thing that I've learnt is when the time arrives, you'll know what to do and you'll be at peace. Our situation with Wendy, I'll not say I got all worked up about it, but I wanted to know which way it was going to go and what I had got to do. And that is the totally wrong attitude. But you know, we're taught to be responsible, aren't we? The world teaches you that you're to plan for tomorrow, you're to know you've to plan your day, you've to plan your week, you've to plan your budgets, you've to plan your time, you're to do all this sort of thing. And to a measure we still have. We've to be responsible, but God's responsible for us ultimately, and his ways are always completely opposite to the world's ways. If the world tells you to do something one way, be assured that's totally opposite to the way God wants you to do it. And God says we're not to do too much planning or worrying at all about tomorrow. And I said to God, well, I read scriptures. I mean, we were here one Wednesday night and God was tremendous to us. He gave us so many words about how he was going to vindicate us and how he was there to protect us and we would win, and he was there to ensure that the victory was ours, that justice was done, that we had nothing to be afraid of. And in a sense, I was tremendously blessed and encouraged, and I went home feeling great. And I knew that was true and that the Lord was speaking to us. But by a few days later, I'd got some conflicting thoughts in my mind. And the conflicting thoughts were, when I was reading in Matthew 5, if your enemy comes and he says, I want this off you, I want your tunic, well, give him your cloak as well. And if you meet an enemy in the street and he says, I'm going to take you to court for what you've done to me, then settle with him before you get to court, because you might get put in court and you might lose everything. And I'm thinking, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's right. I see such conflicting things in your word. And that was where the devil's ploy worked. Because 6 months ago, I did not need to know what I was going to do 6 months later. that day, all I needed to know was God had got the situation in hand, and I needed to know nothing more. And if you don't remember anything else from today, remember this: if you don't know, don't worry, because you don't need it now. So if you're wanting something from God and he hasn't told you, then keep waiting and trust him and remain in peace, because when you do need to know, he'll tell you. And he's always there on time. He's never late. He'll be there right when you need him. And we proved that, because the day that we had to make a decision, we felt it was right to offer Wendy a set amount, not the amount she was wanting, an amount, in fact, £10,000 less than what she was asking for. And we offered it and she refused. And so we didn't do anything about it for 2 weeks, we just left it. And then she approached our solicitors, and the time we gave her 7 days to respond, and she didn't respond in the time, so in effect we could have taken her to court at that point and pursued it, but we didn't. We said we'll just leave it and let her make the next move. And she made the next move, and she said, I want another, I'll meet you halfway, I want another £5,000 from you. And we said no, we said this is the figure, and if you don't accept it, we'll see you in court. Well, this week we heard that she's decided to accept it, and it's more or less settled now. But when it came to the point where we had to make a decision, and whether we were going to still keep our offer on the table, I was reading my Bible, and you know, my year Bible, if I miss a day, I don't read that day, I go on to the day it should be. And on the day it should be, the day we had to make the decision, God gave me this word, and it was, when you go and take a city, first of all, go in peace. Offer them a peaceful settlement. And if they don't accept it, then lay siege to it and go to war. You know? I needed to know that day. And that was the day in the Bible that God spoke to me. Now, does God know what's going off or not? Is he on time or is he not? Need I have worried before? No. And when God speaks to you, you just know it, don't you? Because it settles everything. You're immediately at peace. And you just, that's it. All care's gone. God's got it. You can be finished with it. And that's what he did for me. And I was so blessed. So be encouraged. God will speak to you when he needs to speak. If he doesn't speak, then do the last thing he told you to do. And remain at peace until he gives you the next instruction. And he won't ever be late. His provision will be there when you need it. And I was looking at the manna situation, and a few thoughts came across to me. God said they were to take one supply per day for 6 days. And we know that six is the number of man. And what came to me was, it was their responsibility to gather that manna every day and to eat that manna every day. God provided it, but they had to go out and get it. And our manna is the word of God. And God said to us, it's our responsibility to go and collect this manna and to eat this manna. And in Romans 10 and verse 17, it said, this word produces faith. And that's what our manna does. It produces faith in God. But I really believe, to get the victory, it's not just taking it, and we've got to eat it. And I appropriate eating with meditating. When you eat something, you chew it, and you chew it. Are you supposed to? Not like ghouls once round and down. but we're supposed to chew that word, and when we do, that's like meditating the word. And as we meditate the word, it gets down into our innermost being, and it becomes a part of us. And at present, I'm fighting a physical symptom, and I know God's my healer. I know I'm the healed, but I still have symptoms. And so, and I think I've recommended this little booklet before. I was digging around, I was chucking some handbags out, and before I threw some out, I was having a look in them, and I found this, and I thought, oh, that's just what I want. It's got lots of healing scriptures in it. It tells us who we are in Christ. And at lunch times, I've been getting this little booklet and going through it, and it's got the healing scriptures. And then the next few weeks, I'm going to set myself to learn one, if I can, a day, or if it takes 2 days, that's okay. But what I'm going to do throughout that day, when I'm stuck in traffic, instead of getting wound up about that car's not moving and what's this idiot doing, then I'm going to sit and chew that word, and I'm going to meditate on it, and I'm going to focus on it. And that word is the thing. The meditation of the word is what is going to set me free. I know it, because by meditating the word, it brings you into God's seventh day. And if we see, on the seventh day, they didn't have to collect any manna. There was no work for them to do. It was their day of rest. It was the Sabbath day. And Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He's our Sabbath day. And as we feed on that word, we'll enter our seventh day. We'll enter the rest. And to me, that day of rest is the day when you no longer have to meditate and meditate and meditate, because in your spirit you know that you know that you know that you know that it's done. And you may have symptoms and the situation may not have changed, but you know, and the devil can't steal that out of your heart, you know that it's finished. And that's our seventh day rest. In Exodus 16 and verse 35, and this was in the New Revised Standard Version, it said the Israelites ate manna until they came to a habitable land. I believe that Jesus is our habitable land, and he is our seventh day rest. It's the place where it's all God. And Jesus is the land in which we rest. We can enter into that habitable land. You know, there's no shortcuts to success. And it requires success. I think anybody of you, all of you, that's been to college, university, whatever you've achieved, whatever exams you've passed, even for your driving test, success requires study. It requires effort. It requires focus. It requires vision. It requires desire. Tell me, desire is 10 times stronger than your will. It desires passion. It requires passion. Now, all of those things are forceful attributes, the very forceful things that will drive us to succeed and to acquire what we're looking for. If you remember Caleb, I was reading about him last night, he said at 85 he was still as fit as he was when he was 40. And I read a bit further down in the chapter, and then I knew why he was still as fit at 85 as he was at 40. And it says because he followed God wholeheartedly. That's why it had renewed his youth. It had kept him young. His focus and his vision for what God had promised him had kept him young. And it has kept him fit and agile because he sought God wholeheartedly. He knew he'd been waiting 45 years, but that hadn't, his desire, his vision, his goal hadn't waned in all that time, and neither had his strength or his trust in God. He knew what God had said would come to pass, and he got the desires of his heart. In Matthew chapter 6, I was blessed when I read this. It says, "Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though the crowds of people do. The way of life to God is vigorous and requires total attention." That is fabulous. And a bit further on in that chapter, "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build your life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my word in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards." We have to build the words of God into our lifestyle. We have to eat this, meditate this, until it becomes lifestyle to us, until we know it inside and out, because it's the word that has the power to set us free. Meditating on that word, we need to set our lives so that we have time to meditate this word. We need to learn the scriptures so that we can meditate them as we do it, going around our daily tasks. You don't have to think when you're doing your housework. You can be doing other things. Your mind can be elsewhere while you're cleaning. It doesn't take a lot of thought, does it? When you're driving, you do so much automatically. You can be chewing things over in your mind. We can find these times to worry, so I'm quite certain we can find these times to meditate. And if the devil only gives you 4 hours sleep one night, Graham, when you wake up and you're wide awake and you can't get back to sleep, then chew the word. That's a good time to meditate. It's not a time to worry. It's a time to stand and quote the word and get it into your spirit, because that's a time of great victory. It's a time when a very productive time. And I was blessed because Jesus, he was never away from adversity, was he, while he walked the earth? He's our example. And he faced lots of adverse situations, but he gave us the example. And we see that he had to be tempted, so we needn't think we're ever going to escape. For him it was only 40 days, but they were intense days for him. But he overcame it by one thing. He quoted the word at the devil, and the devil just left him. He couldn't argue with that word. And we have the same weapons, the same tools that Jesus had. Just to encourage us, I want to just read a few examples of when Jesus met opposition. This is in Matthew 8. "Then he got in the boat, his disciples with him. The next thing they knew, they were in a severe storm. Waves were crashing into the boat, and he was sound asleep. They roused him, pleading, 'Master, save us, we're going down.' Jesus reprimanded them, 'Why are you such cowards? "Why are you such faint hearts?" Then he stood up and told the wind to be silent and the sea to be quiet. "Silence," he said. The sea became as smooth as glass. The men rubbed their eyes in astonishment. "What's going on here?" The wind and the sea came to heel at his command. They landed in the country of the Gadarenes and were met by two madmen, victims of demons, coming out of the cemetery. The men had terrorized the region for so long that no one considered it safe to walk down that stretch of road anymore. Seeing Jesus, the madmen screamed out, "What business do you have giving us a hard time? You're the Son of God. You weren't supposed to show up here yet." Off in the distance, a herd of pigs was browsing and rooting. The evil spirits begged Jesus, "If you kick us out of these men, let us live in the pigs." Jesus said, "Go ahead, but get out of here." Crazed, the pigs stampeded over a cliff into the sea and drowned. Scared to death, the swineherds bolted. The demons, they were terrified of him. And I want to assure you, they're nonetheless afraid of us. That word of God in our mouth strikes terror in their hearts and puts them to flight. Jesus met opposition and he overcame it by the word of God. He was the word, and we have his word in us. We are sons of God, and that's a tremendous inheritance that we have in Christ. It was interesting in that verse when the demon said to Jesus, "What business do you have giving us a hard time? You're the Son of God. You weren't supposed to show up here yet." God has an appointed time for everything, and it will well take the devil by surprise. I love that, because God's timing is not always our timing, is it? But I want you to be confident that God has an appointed time for everything, and he's never late. Ephesians 1, just a few verses again from the Message. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down the earth's foundation, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made holy and whole by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and in everyone. It's in Christ that you once heard the truth and believed it, found yourselves home and free, signed, sealed and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first instalment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. God plans everything to the last detail. I think I mentioned before last time I spoke, you know, when they crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land. What was it when though? When they crossed the Red Sea. Oh, now I've forgotten. I'll have to check that out. But one of them, it might have been the Jordan. And they crossed on the 17th day, and the 17th was the number of the abyss. And that was a passing over. It was like our baptism. The abyss was dealt with. They'd passed over it and gone into the Promised Land. And if God takes such detail that it had to be the 17th day when they crossed over, he planned that before the creation of the world, that would be significant to them. It was a very significant day. And if he plans that, how much more is he going to plan your life from beginning to end? He knows everything you do, and every day before you wake up is planned. He planned the works that we are just walking in. He says that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He planned the good life for us. And this morning I woke up and Psalm 139 was on my mind, and I read it in the message, and I'm going to read it. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts first hand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave, and you know when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I even start the first sentence. I look behind me, and you're there. Then up ahead, you're there. Your reassuring presence, coming and going. That's too much. It's too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit? To be out of your sight. If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the west far horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there, waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I'm marvellously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculptured from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life were all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful. God, I'll never comprehend them. I couldn't even begin to count them any more than I could count the sand of the sea. Oh, let me rise in the morning and live always with you. And please, God, do away with the wicked for good. And you murderers, out of here. All the men and women who belittle you, God, infatuated with cheap God imitations. See how I hate those who hate you, God. See how I loathe all this godless arrogance. I hate it with pure and adulterated hatred. Your enemies are my enemies. Investigate my life, O God, and find everything out about me. Cross-examine me and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. Don't ever doubt that God knows you intimately and that he's taking care of every intricate detail in your life. I've been reading, I said to Andrew that I wanted a message Bible, and when he brought it last week for me, I thought, I know what I'm going to read, a book that I've never really understood, Ecclesiastes. And I was ever so blessed when I read it. And I learnt quite a bit from it. We all know that Solomon, when he was very much a spiritual man, he was the wisest man and the richest man on the whole face of the earth when he followed God. But you know, he did a foolish thing. He gave in to his every indulgence. Everything he wanted, he never stopped himself, and he indulged himself. And that was his downfall. And when he fell, he wrote Ecclesiastes, and that's all about life under the sun. It's about life as a natural man. And when he finished writing it, and all the way through, he sums up what's the point of working all day at a career, because in the end you'll make a lot of money, but you'll have to give it to somebody else who's never worked for it, and they'll just spend it. They don't care. It means nothing to them. So you've worked for nothing. So why do all this hard work? And he goes through all sorts of aspects of our lives, and at the end of it he says, futile, it's just smoke, it's spitting in the wind. I chuckled away and I thought, it's true, absolutely true. You can't take anything with you. Whatever you achieve in this world is worth nothing. And we read in Ephesians that life means nothing without God. God gives us meaning to life, and there's no other way but God's way. And in the end, his conclusion, Solomon's conclusion is, fear God and do what he tells you. And that was, he'd gone from one extreme to the other, and he'd looked at life from both sides, and he knew which side he should have been on. But I was blessed with Bish, because Bish said that he's still in the Hall of Fame. Solomon in Hebrews, Hall of Fame. So God never gives up on us, does he? We might get it wrong, but he never gives up on us. He's always there, tending us and looking after us. So I want you to encourage you, don't ever quit. Don't ever think of quitting. Quitting's not an option. It's not the answer. God's way is the answer. Meditate his word. Take a day at a time. That's all we can handle. All God wants us to handle. And we're not even handling that, because we're just taking in of him daily. And when we get to the Sabbath rest on a certain issue, we've learnt the kingdom lifestyle on that aspect of living, and we enter the rest in it, then just enjoy it and rejoice and wait for the next one. Because there's always lots and lots of learning for us to do. I like this when people say it's not a problem, it's a challenge. And it is a challenge. And God wants us to take those challenges and run with him and let him show us the way through. We need to focus on him and his word and not the situations. Don't focus on the adversity. Get your eye off it. Get your eye on God. And don't ever quit going God's way, or looking for him to bring the answer, because he'll never fail. And I was encouraged the other Wednesday, I don't, some of you were here and others weren't, but Andrew gave a prophecy a week last Wednesday, and I didn't write it word for word, I wrote it afterwards, and this is sort of a summary of what was said. And it was said to be strong and courageous. Something similar to what Catherine has said today. Like mountain peaks shining forth, God wants us to radiate Jesus. He wants us to reach out as God opportunities open up to manifest Jesus. Don't be afraid. Speak the word and see the power manifest. And he talked about streams running into rivers, changing lives and changing circumstances. And then he talked about dream of seeing yourself setting the captives free and healing the sick. Desire it and God will open up the opportunities and you'll see the miraculous. And that's some of what God has been saying to me. Let's desire. Let's have a vision and a passion to set the captives free and to see ourselves as a free people, to be living and walking in the kingdom lifestyle so that we can set others free, so that God's preparing us. He wants us ready. He wants it to be lifestyle for us now, so that we can teach the others how to live in that freedom, so that we can reach out to those that we come in contact with as God opportunities arise to minister and to radiate Jesus. And the only way we're going to do it is to focus the word, meditate the word, and take a day at a time. Amen. It's God's responsibility to fulfill his promise, not ours, and he'll do it because he's faithful. Amen. Just one note of thanks. So we're